Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we will read the entire chapter, and this morning we will be meditating on verses 1 through 25. Paul is going to conclude his treatment on the spiritual gifts, and Lord willing, we will finish that next week, but this morning, chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. Listen now to God's holy word. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or 3, or at most 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church, and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but peace. But of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. This is God's word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, be able to follow along as we meditate on this together. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God and for its broad spectrum of truth on all these different areas of the Christian life and church life and how to do church. And we pray, Lord, that your word would speak clearly to us this morning. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to be upon us, to strengthen us, and that you, Lord, would impart your glorious truth to our own hearts. So bless our time together, and may you, O Lord, cause us to grow in grace while we understand your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Paul will wrap things up in chapter 14 on the matter of the spiritual gifts. And just to bring you up to speed from where we've been, in chapter 12, he took up the discussion of the spiritual gifts. And in Corinth, they really valued the gift of speaking in tongues. And that, of course, created all sorts of controversy. And some gifts were thought to be way more important than other gifts. And then that, of course, led to some people feeling like they didn't belong in the church, that they weren't necessary in the church. And so Paul then gives that image of the body, that the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you, or the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, because the Lord has blessed the church with so many different kinds of gifts, services, and ministries, so that the church is blessed, as Paul says in chapter 12, for the common good, so the church might be built up. And as he's expounding on this and saying how the Lord has made all these different kind of gifts for the good of the church, he stops midstream and he has this beautiful chapter about love. Because Paul wants them to see that they might have these beautiful gifts, gifts of miracles and speaking in tongues and gifts of knowledge and prophecy, but without love, their gifts are nothing and they are nothing. They're of no use for the church at all. And we've known that. We've experienced that too, that, you know, people with great gifts, if they don't have love for you, you're close to them. You can't receive anything from them. So Paul in chapter 13 shows that love is the more excellent way, that love is supreme. He showed there the necessity of love and the beauty of love, the power of love. And he showed also at the conclusion of chapter 13, faith, hope, and love abide, that love is eternal, something to be pursued, as he will take up in chapter 14. So having shown that those virtues, faith, hope, and love, will govern the gifts and fill the gifts, he now returns to the discussion about the gifts themselves, about particularly prophecy and speaking in tongues, because these were the two big ones. And especially the speaking in tongues. And they're still thinking at this point that speaking in tongues is the most important gift. And see, Paul has not yet dealt with that. In chapter 12, he says there's a variety of gifts. All are important. All are useful. Chapter 13, he says, make sure that you have love. Without love, your gifts are meaningless. You're meaningless. And now he comes back to that issue because they're still thinking tongues are where it's at. And so in chapter 14, he's going to put that gift somewhere below the gift of prophecy. And he's going to evaluate the gifts based on their usefulness for the church. And now today, we live in the 21st century, and a lot of these, we don't see these gifts today. We might at some point in time. I wouldn't rule that out. The Spirit is sovereign, and he works like the wind. But we'll find, I trust, that this passage will say much to us about how we do church. That is what this chapter is about. This whole letter is about this very subject. And so we will weigh these gifts based upon their usefulness or their function with regard to the church. And so the standard that Paul establishes that I'm going to share with you this morning, that standard applies for us today. I want to bring you God's word with this theme: edifying worship builds up the church. So the question we might be asking ourselves is, what is edifying worship? What does that consist of? What does it look like? Now, first of all, we're going to see that we are to earnestly desire the gifts that build up the church. Paul says in verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Very important word, because he's just been speaking about faith, hope, and love. These things are permanent. These things are necessary. These things are beautiful. And he's shown the character of it. But he doesn't dismiss the spiritual gifts. They are critical to life in this fallen, broken world before we reach consummation. And so Paul, he says, first of all, pursue love, tying chapter 13 to chapter 14, reminding them that what he's just spoken about, faith, hope, and love, and especially love, it's the most important, that those virtues are to fill the gifts, to govern the gifts, to guide the gifts. And so we must, even as we look at this passage, not lose sight of that, that we must have love. We are to pursue it. That word pursue is the same word in the Greek that's translated persecute. That's a very interesting combination, isn't it? But you think of somebody who's persecuting a person. We think of Saul persecuting the Christians. Think of that intensity, that zeal. And so Paul uses that word pursue love with intensity, with zeal. Pursue it. Love will not only guide their gifts, love will not only fill their gifts, but I will submit to you this morning that love will also determine when and where the gifts are used. Because love seeks to build up. And so love asks the question, will the use of my gift build up here or now? Is this the time or is this the place to use my gift to build up, or will it have other consequences instead? He says, earnestly desire these spiritual gifts, meaning set your heart on them. Another very interesting word, be jealous for, be zealous for. Something we need to be reminded of today, right? I think sometimes, especially in reform circles, we're like, oh, all those gifts are passé. Well, some of them may or may not be. And that's not where I'm going to go this morning. But what does pertain today is the fact that the Holy Spirit still sovereignly blesses the church with gifts. Earnestly desire that. Earnestly seek and pray and cultivate. Lord, how can I be a blessing to this church? Lord, what have you given me and how have you designed me? What sort of tendencies and giftedness maybe have you given me that I might bless this church? Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Used in the right way for the right ends, spiritual gifts are a great blessing for the church. Tongues are good, but tongues are not the greatest of the gifts. Go back to chapter 12, verse 31. Before Paul broke off this subject, he says in 12, verse 31, earnestly desire, same word, right? Earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then before he tells us what the higher gift is, he talks about love. He talks about the preeminence of love. But now as he gets back to chapter 14, he's going to tell us what the higher gift is. And they thought it was speaking in tongues, but it's prophecy. Prophecy is the higher gift because of its effect. Because of its ability to benefit the church in a way that tongues doesn't. So Paul compares these gifts based upon their ability to build up the church. For Paul, that's what's most important. What builds up the church? That is what is paramount. And so Paul here in verses 2 through 4 distinguishes these two important gifts. Look at that with me. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So in a very plain, simple fashion, Paul distinguishes these two gifts. Speaking in tongues are spoken to God for the building up of oneself. The person who's speaking. Speaking in prophecy, on the other hand, is spoken to the church for the blessing of the church. Now we understand that Paul is speaking about uninterpreted tongues. That's very critical. And you'll see that he makes that plain first in verse 5. He says here at the end of verse 5, unless someone interprets. And then in verse 13, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. So I might not say it every time I say tongues, but what we're talking about here is uninterpreted tongues. A speaker stands up and he's been given this blessing of the Spirit to speak in this foreign language, whether it's a language somewhere else in the world or whether it's the language of angels. But nobody is able to interpret. And that's what Paul is comparing to prophecy. Speaking in an uninterpreted tongue is solely a speaking to God. It's not a speaking to the congregation because they have no idea what you're saying. And so it's a form of prayer. It's a form of praise. We'll read on. Paul's going to say here in a moment as we get to verse 13 and following that he might pray in the tongue. He might sing in the tongue. So it was a form of worship from the individual to God. He even classifies it as speaking mysteries in the Spirit. The Spirit has gifted that individual to speak in an unknown language, and he's communicating to God in a way that even he doesn't understand. That's what's remarkable about it. They are mysteries in the Spirit, and he doesn't even understand it. It says, verse 2, no one understands them. He utters mysteries in the Spirit, these truths that are beyond his own mind, his own comprehension. You think, well, that sounds odd. Is he even blessed when he speaks in a tongue? But if you look at verse 4, it says that the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. And if you go to verse 14, it says that my spirit prays. So he's edified, but his mind, as he will say, is unfruitful. And I think we have a little bit of a parallel with this, that not all edification is solely mental. If you were to get a hug, that's not a mental communication, but an emotional communication, a communication of affection and care. That's not a syllogism. That's not a rational sentence. It's an embrace. So we ourselves know in our spirits that there is a communication that is beyond or in addition to the mind. Paul acknowledges that a person can speak mysteries in the Spirit. His mind is unfruitful. He doesn't know what he's saying, but he is, by prayer or song, speaking in an unknown language, and he is receiving blessing from the Lord. He builds himself up. Not all edification is strictly mental. But Paul says, let's look at the one who prophesies. He's not speaking to God. He's speaking to the congregation. He's not blessing himself. He's blessing the church. He's doing this for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. And that gets to the heart of the matter. Paul mentions those three words in verse 3. This is what it's about for Paul. Words spoken in prophecy that will edify the church. That's the word build up. It's the same word from which we get the noun building. And so it means bringing a project to its completion. And Paul says prophecy, Spirit-inspired speech, brings the church to its completion, to a state of maturity. It also encourages them. It supports them. That Greek word encouragement is the same word used for the Holy Spirit, paraclete. Some of our old hymns reference the paraclete. Well, this is the word paraklesis. It means encouragement. When we translate paraclete in our Bible, it's translated the helper. When the helper comes, or the comforter comes, or the advocate comes, that's the word. And so it means to speak alongside of. Like your defense attorney comes alongside and speaks for you. And that's encouragement, to come into their life and stand next to them and to build them up with the words that will comfort and edify and strengthen, to speak alongside of. Paul says prophecy does that. It builds up, it strengthens, it edifies, it brings to fullness and to completion, it encourages and it consoles. Consolation, the act of bringing relief. Relief, a respite from living in a broken and weary world. Prophecy does that because it communicates intelligible truth. We're going to see that in a second. But that's why prophecy is superior to tongues. Prophecy has this desired effect. Here's the point. When truth is spoken and understood, the church is built up, encouraged, and consoled. That's what's most important for Paul. Truth that is clearly presented in a known language that will edify the church, encourage the church, and comfort the church. So prophecy is obviously greater than tongues. Tongues does none of that, uninterpreted tongues. It's communication directed solely to God. So he says in verse 5, I want you all to speak in tongues. He's not dismissing it, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets. Now, that's an important qualification. If somebody were to stand up in the church and speak in a tongue, and another person was given the gift to interpret, or maybe the speaker was given the gift to interpret, it would have the same benefit as prophecy. It would be no less significant than prophecy. You see, for Paul, it's not about prophecy or speaking in tongues per se. It's not about that. It's about what is an intelligible communication of truth. So if somebody speaks in tongues and it's being interpreted, great, that's awesome. It's exactly what prophecy seeks to achieve too. Spirit-inspired revelation to bless the church, to build up the body. Here's our first principle. If you're taking notes, you might write this. This is our principle. We do in the church what builds up everyone. Not just a select few, but the whole body. Paul has throughout this chapter 14 and then throughout the rest of his book, many, many times he uses the word church, the assembly, the ecclesia. That this letter is a letter to a church, to a gathering of people, to the body of believers. And that was his criticism of the Lord's Supper, wasn't it? What was going on at the Lord's Supper? A select few, a few privileged people were having all the food, and then the others, the have-nots, the poor, the slaves, they were getting the scraps. Paul's like, you can't do that. This is about the whole church. It's one body. So here's our principle. This is Paul's principle by the Spirit. We do in the church what builds up everyone. Let's continue. He says in verse 6, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Paul says to them, consider, just suppose he's writing this letter, suppose I were to come to you and I speak in a tongue, but it's not understood. There's no communication of revelation, there's no communication of knowledge, no communication of prophecy or teaching. Are you blessed? No. They have no idea what Paul's saying. It's a very obvious statement. Worship that edifies is worship that is intelligible. That's our next principle. What builds up the church? That's our first principle. We do in this congregation what builds up the whole church. What builds up the whole church? Intelligible worship. And Paul now gives a few examples of things that are not intelligible, things that don't make any sense. He says, for example, what if somebody just comes and they pull out an instrument, a flute or harp, for example, and they just play random notes? Is that good? Is anybody blessed by that? I remember I was studying in college postmodernism, and I don't know if this is still going on in the music world. But in postmodernism, some musicians just started doing that. They would open up the grand piano and just go there with a finger or even an eraser and just start plunking different notes. And they called this music. And we're like, this is horrible. There's no melody. There's no tune. There's no piece that's being played. And so Paul says that, you know, if somebody just stands up with their flute and their harp and they're just playing random notes, nothing's being communicated. All we're hearing are indistinct sounds. No benefit to anyone. It's more annoying than anything else. That's what speaking in tongues are. Uninterpreted tongues. It's just random things, random notes, just thrown out there, random sounds. No edification, no benefit. Here's the second analogy. Verse 8, what about a bugle? The bugle plays an indistinct sound. Who will get ready for battle? You know, the bugle had different calls. There was a call to get up in the morning. There was a call to prepare for battle. There was a call to charge. There was a call to retreat, fall back. The bugle had different sounds, and they knew them. But what if the bugler just got up and right before the battle just started playing his own little ditty? The confusion and chaos would reign. The soldiers like, what do we do? Charge? Retreat? Sit down and pull out our lunch? The bugle has to play a known call for the soldiers to know what to do. He says otherwise, who will get ready for battle? It's the same thing with speaking in tongues. Without interpretation, people are like, what does he want us to do? What are we supposed to do? Confusion and chaos will reign. How about the third analogy, verse 9? If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. For there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. This is the analogy that's just closest to home. Paul's just saying, if you got two foreigners, some of you have been overseas and you've been in foreign countries, and you know, I don't have a clue what he's saying. I don't even know how to ask him where's the restroom. We're foreigners to each other. Paul says that's what's going on. The church isn't supposed to be that way. It's a place where we speak a common language, where we understand each other. So it would be speaking in tongues. Those who are brothers and sisters in Christ would be like foreigners to each other. That's totally contrary to what the church is about. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters. But if a person speaks in tongues, then they're like foreigners to each other. So Paul says in verse 12, strive, since you are eager for the Spirit. That's what they're all about. This is what the Spirit's about. Building up the church. Strive, strain for the gifts that will build up the church. Not just build up yourself. Speaking in tongues is fine. But if it's uninterpreted tongues, Paul's going to say, do that at home. He's going to distinguish between public and private worship. But for now, Paul says, this is what the Spirit's objective is, the building up of the body. So for you and for me, that needs to be our great objective as well. Make every effort to build up the church, which in this case is us, our church. Build up the church in words and in deeds, in worship and in service, in the different ways in which the Lord has gifted you and blessed you, the different ways in which God leads you. Paul has at the end of verse 12 a strong sense of urgency. Strive. I think sometimes in our Reformed churches we don't do that. We just let a few people do all the work. But we need to strive to excel in building up the body. Part of that means showing up, being present as often as you are able. Just asking the Lord in prayer, Lord, how do you want me to bless this church? How can I be serving this body and building it up? Am I building up the church? That's a question for you all to ask yourself. Am I building up this church? How am I building up this church? Lord, how can I build up this church? How can I be a blessing in words and deeds, in worship and work? We will continue as we look in verses 13 through 19 of the effect spiritual gifts have on believers. What builds up the church? Ministry of the Word. a word-based ministry. Paul says here in verse 13, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. You see, that's what we were talking about. The speaker doesn't even know what he's saying. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Paul distinguishes between worship that is direct communication from your spirit to God and worship that goes through your mind. Worship that is intelligible, intelligent, comprehended. So as we read here, my spirit prays is just another way of saying I'm speaking in uninterpreted tongues. To speak in uninterpreted tongues, your spirit is praying, your spirit is singing. Verse 15, I will sing praise with my spirit, but my mind's not working. My mind's not engaged. Paul is showing here in this second section with regard to believers that what is critical is worship that is intelligent, intelligible. It's comprehended in our minds. Now, he says, I do both. One is just as beautiful as the other. But praying or singing in the spirit without interpretation doesn't belong in the church. This is what he's telling the congregation. Do that at home. It has no blessing to the congregation. You're just an entertainer at that point, and everybody's just watching you, but nobody's being edified. This is what's so ironic, is that the Corinthians thought that praying or singing in the spirit, in tongues, was more spiritual. That it was a higher plane of spiritual life. Well, the rest of the congregation was in the dark. Nobody understood what he was saying or she was saying. I thought this was it. And Paul says, you got it all backwards. Far more better to speak intelligible words that benefit the church. That is what is more spiritual. Let's look at verse 16. He says here, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. That's the point, right? Building up the congregation. Paul says, if you're speaking in tongues, somebody in the congregation, everybody else is an outsider to you. They do not understand you. And without an interpreter, they can't say amen to what you're saying. Amen is a wholehearted endorsement. It's saying, yes, this is true. Yes, what she said is true. It's God's revelation. It accords with everything the apostles and prophets have spoken. He says, they can't say amen because they haven't understood a word in which what you said. What's important is words that are understood with the mind. Words that are comprehended. And so Paul says here in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He's not dismissing the tongues. This is a little, as an aside, Paul just gives a little window into his devotional life. Paul spoke in tongues to the Lord more than any of the Corinthians did. He's a man who walked with the Lord and spoke from his spirit to the spirit of Christ. But he didn't do that in church. Nobody understood him. Nevertheless, in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my mind, five words that you understand. So Paul's saying, I would rather just speak in plain old Greek, as they all spoke Greek. We'll all understand what we're talking about, than to speak 10,000 words in a tongue that you have no idea what I'm saying. See, for Paul, it's the same applies for us today. Worship that builds up the church is worship that is understood with the mind. The Word of God, plainly spoken, is what's going to build up the church today. And this is actually a very important thing for us to underline and understand. Even today, even though there's a lot of churches that are speaking the same language, they're all speaking English, let's say, here in North America, but the worship isn't very intelligible, is it? A lot of worship that communicates nothing. If you scan the churches and you do some church shopping, you'll come to see that a lot of churches have a lot of noise, a lot of distraction, but there's not a lot of intelligent truth being spoken. There's a lot of fluff and a lot of hype and a lot of emotionalism, but there's not just a plain, ordinary exposition of truth. And we tend to think that the other churches that have the hype and the excitement and the drama, that that's more spiritual. People come out and they have had feelings. And Paul would say, they have it all backwards. Worship that edifies is worship that presents God's truth simply and plainly so that children can understand it, adults can understand it. It's not that it's always just, you know, Sunday school theology, you might say, for little itty-bitty kids. There are complex truths and deep truths, and some might walk away from a sermon, let's say, understanding 50% of it. Some might understand 20% of it. But it's truth that's presented to the mind that as you grow in God's grace, you grow in the knowledge of it. You're learning and you're growing. Truth should always be simple without being simplistic. Truth should never be treated lightly or flippantly, but always reverently as one would handle a sacred trust. This is God's truth. Here's another thing today as I look at our own culture in which we find ourselves. Not only must worship be intelligible for it to be a blessing for us to be built up, but worship is not about having a personal experience, quote unquote. That's the culture in which we live in, that you have a church of 500 people and the goal is to give 500 individual experiences of worship. That's not the goal or design of the church. What we see in this passage and throughout the book is that the church is a collected body. It's one church, not 500 churches. It's one body made up of many members. And so the goal of the church is not to give individual personal experiences. The goal is that the whole body collectively is built up. That's the design of God's church. Believers have a corporate experience of God when they are together built up in their communal faith, their shared faith. Believers are together built up in their collective faith when the word is clearly heard and understood in their midst. This doesn't mean that we don't have a personal experience. Of course it does. When you listen to the word and your heart is humble and receptive, you will go home blessed, strengthened. Maybe you will be challenged or convicted, and you will have individual experiences. You will still have 500 individual experiences. But the goal of the church is not to give an experience, to create a feeling. The goal is to build up, to edify, and to strengthen. And that occurs with a simple presentation of truth that is understood with the mind. This needs to be heard even for ourselves today, doesn't it? It needs to be underlined in an online world. In a world of social media where you can get your fix for church by turning on an app on your phone or going online and watching a service. In a COVID world, it's so easy to get church live streamed. And I say this to us because, God willing, we will have live stream services soon. But it's not a substitute, is it? It may never take the place of corporate worship. You might still be blessed if you are providentially prevented from coming to church because you're sick, you have sick kids, or for other reasons, the roads are covered with snow, they're icy, you can't make it today. You can go online, live stream our service, and you keep up with the church, and God's going to bless you. But you're not part of the corporate body. You're not present to share and to receive your gifts and their gifts to build up the body of Christ. That's what's most important. So this is what we have when you cannot make it for some legitimate reason. But just to stay home because it's easier to worship in your pajamas and live stream there. God's not going to bless you, and you're not going to bless us. And that's what we want. All people together to build up the church. Spiritual gifts, as they are understood in the mind, a rational presentation of truth blesses the body. It builds up the body. Let's conclude with, what do the gifts do for unbelievers? Paul switches gears as we conclude in verses 20 through 25. They had thought that they were so mature, so spiritually present, because they spoke in uninterpreted gifts in the church. And Paul, in verse 20, says, you guys are behaving like immature children. Stop it. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Problem is they weren't thinking. They didn't have things to think about because their worship was in a different language. I can't think about what he's saying. I have no idea what he's saying. He says, be infants in evil, but not in your thinking. In your thinking, you should be mature. What Paul is saying is, as long as they tolerated and accepted uninterpreted tongues, they were consigning themselves to spiritual immaturity. If I were to just speak to you in Chinese, I don't think anybody knows Chinese here, none of you would go leave this service growing a little bit. You'd all be going like, that was interesting, right? So Paul's saying, as long as you keep this up, you're consigning yourself to spiritual immaturity. You're not thinking about anything. You're thinking about what you're going to do the next day or that afternoon. Be children with regard to evil. And you don't need to know the sins of the world. Be immature, he says, when it comes to sin. But be mature when it comes to the Spirit. When it comes to grace, then you need to know the truth and understand the truth. When they hear the truth, when they understand the truth, then they're going to grow. Now, Paul says in the law, referring to Isaiah, the law can sometimes refer to the whole Old Testament. It is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. And even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Well, prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Now, this is where it gets a little bit complicated, because we typically think of a sign as something that's positive. A sign that baptism is a sign, Lord's Supper is a sign of God's grace. How are tongues a sign toward unbelievers? Well, a sign can either represent God's favor or his disfavor. And in this situation, tongues that are not interpreted are a sign to unbelievers of God's disfavor, of God's judgment upon them. And Paul references Isaiah chapter 28. And let me read you those words in Isaiah chapter 28. And they are at verse 11. Israel is about to be carted off to Babylon. And God says, for by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose. Yet they would not hear. So what's God saying in Isaiah 28? He's saying, I sent them prophets who spoke to them in their own language, Hebrew, and they would never humble themselves. They would never repent. They would never heed and obey. So you know what? I'm sending them people in a foreign language. They speak Babylonian. They won't have a clue what their new masters are saying. They're going to be left in the dark. So once the Jews heard the Babylonians speaking their foreign language, God was in effect showing that he was judging them. He says, you don't want to listen to truth that you can understand? You're going to listen to their babble. It's a sign of God's judgment upon them. Now Paul takes that text out of Isaiah and he says to the Corinthians, that's in effect what you're doing. That's in effect what you're doing. Instead of revealing truth, you're hiding truth. Instead of disclosing grace, you're restraining grace. The unbelievers come into your sanctuary and they don't hear the truth that's going to convert them. They hear a foreign language. You're keeping them in the dark. You're doing the very thing God doesn't want to do. God wants to save the unbelievers, but you're keeping the truth to yourself. That's what he means when he says it's a sign for unbelievers. Speaking in a language they don't understand is simply showing that God's judgment's resting upon them. God's not giving them the gospel. They're not understanding a single word. As we read on, he says, They even think that you are out of your minds. Verse 23, they come in, they see you speaking these foreign languages. They're like, these guys are crazy. They're lunatics. They're mad. The very thing God doesn't want to happen. Foreign language was a sign of Israel's unbelief. It consigned them to unbelief, didn't it? It was evidence of spiritual ignorance and darkness. And Paul says, that's what you Corinthians are doing. You're really demonstrating your own unbelief. You're demonstrating your own spiritual darkness. It was that bad. What an indictment against the church in Corinth. To not speak truth clearly was, in a sense, to say to the unbelievers, may God just judge you and damn you in your sin. Paul's like, that is not what God is about. He wants them to hear the truth. So speak the truth plainly in Greek, and everybody will understand it. Then he looks at prophecy. Prophecy, on the other hand, does wonders. It's spoken in the known language, and it leads to conversion. Look at this. Prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. What he means is prophecy is toward faith. Speaking in uninterpreted tongues is toward unbelief and judgment. But prophecy, whether for believers or whether for unbelievers, prophecy tends to faith. Prophecy tends to conversion. Prophecy is used by God to bring doxology to Him. Listen to this. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, outsiders or unbelievers will say, you're out of your minds. Verse 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. The unbeliever comes in, and he just hears truth plainly presented. Not dispassionately. The speaker, the preacher, or the prophet, or whoever it might be who receives this revelation, the speaking in tongues and it's interpreted, speaks it with conviction. It's something they believe. It's something that's changed them. But it's God's truth. It's not the pastor's emotion or conviction. But when you give the Holy Spirit His tools, you just stand back and watch Him work. If you give the Spirit a game or a gimmick, He's not going to do anything. People might have a feeling, but it will evaporate. But you give the Holy Spirit the word of Christ, and the Spirit says, you've given me something to work with. Stand back and watch these conversions happen. And that's what goes on. The word is presented. The unbeliever comes in, and that truth strikes him right between the eyes. He's convicted. His soul is laid bare before the Holy God. He falls on his face. And he worships God. He testifies that God is in this house. God is present and is seen to be present and known to be present when his word is intelligible. When his word is comprehended with the mind. James says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It's interesting as Paul here speaks about the unbeliever falling on his face and worshiping God and saying God is really among you. He's recalling another passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. This is a very interesting passage because of the irony. So we saw in chapter 28 that Israel's unbelief led to hearing a foreign language that they would not understand. So they were kept in the darkness. But you flip it around. When the truth is presented, people of a foreign language come to know the language of Zion. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides Him. Paul is saying this is the glory of the new covenant, is that all those foreigners with their foreign languages will come to the church, will come to the community of Zion. And when they hear that truth presented clearly, they will say, God is found in your temple, not in our pagan temples. What a powerful word Paul says to the Corinthians. The agora was filled with temples, pantheon of temples, shrines to all the various gods and goddesses. Paul says, you know what? Cut through all that madness. With a simple, plain, ordinary worship, speak truth, God's truth. And all those pagans will come into your sanctuary, fall on their faces and say, there is no God in our temples, but there is a God in the assembly of the Christians. This is where we see the God who made heaven and earth. And this is where we may know him. Brothers and sisters, we have before us these principles that God desires worship to edify in song, in prayer, in preaching, in giving tithes and offerings, and within the life of the church, in her services, her works, and her ministries, that it is always word and deed, a word-based ministry that is intelligent and intelligible. That's what's going to build up the church, and that's what's going to strengthen the church. The Spirit works best and works most mightily when you give him his tools, the Word of God. It's not a surprise that the Corinthians thought tongues were the most important and they put their value on them. It's because tongues were unintelligible. Tongues, uninterpreted tongues, didn't know what anybody was saying. Tongues were safe. Remember, this is a congregation that had lawsuits and drunkenness and sexual immorality going on. It was preferable to keep the Word of God at arm's length. But listen to what the Word of God is like. It says here that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. No wonder the Corinthians didn't want a clear, simple proclamation of truth, because it would crush their pride. It would crush their idols. It would change their lives. It would condemn them for their sins. It would mean moral, spiritual transformation. Tongues were safe. But the truth of God is not safe. It's restorative. It's cleansing. But it's also painful. And I think that's why in our day-to-day, churches like our own are not as popular. Because nobody likes to go to church and have truth convict them, change them, challenge them to be new creations, children of Almighty God. But I know that you have come here because you want that. You want the truth that's going to speak to you in your need and your brokenness. Sometimes it convicts and sometimes it comforts. God willing, it always builds up. It's truth you understand. It's truth for life. God, give us all grace to have a ministry in this church, all of us together, that builds one another up for the glory of Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this truth, this holy and sacred deposit. While we may not see the gifts of bygone eras, we pray that we would have other gifts, or those gifts even, according to your Spirit's discernment. Build us up. Edify our congregation. Encourage us. Give us consolation. Let us be the kind of church where conversions occur regularly. Lord, where people come in and they say, this is where I'm going to find God. I see that God is present here among this people. I see him. I know him through his word. Father, grant us the grace to understand that word and always to be growing into spiritual maturity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.